every day in quest of something new. But I have found the living way, the path of pleasures true. I've discovered the way of gladness, I've discovered the way of joy, I've discovered relief from sadness, 'tis a happiness without alloy. I've discovered the fount of blessing, I've discovered the living word, 'twas the greatest of all discoveries when I met Jesus my Lord. I found the pearl of greatest price, eternal life so fair, was through the Savior's sacrifice I found this jewel rare. I've discovered the way of gladness, I've discovered the way of joy, I've discovered relief from sadness, 'tis a happiness without alloy. I've discovered the fount of blessing, I've discovered the living word, 'twas the greatest of all discoveries when I found Jesus my Lord. 'Twas the greatest of all discoveries when I found Jesus my Lord.
Well, it's good to be here tonight. It's always good to be home. I know we don't get here very often, but sure is good to be here tonight. Something about familiar faces, people that you've known for a long time. And especially when you don't get to see them as often as you want to. It's a blessing to be back home. I thank you for being here. Thank you for being faithful. There's just so many of you that are still here, been here such a long time. And it's good to see new faces. That's exciting too. But it's just a blessing to be home. I became a member here 13 years ago. Came here. Only had one child back then, and he wasn't even a year old yet, I don't think. And it's been good. Let me give you a little bit of update where we've been. Tell you what, why don't you open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 14? You might as well open it now. Probably be a while before we get there. But 1 Samuel 14 is where we'll be preaching from tonight. But before I get to that, give you a little bit of an update. We've been out on deputation now, as far as on the road. We've been on a deputation about 2.5 years. And after the first year, now I really thought, and I'll be talking a little bit more about this in the message, but I really thought that after about the first year, we'd be ready to go. I figured, you know, Russia is a hot field. Everybody wants to support Russia. It's a big, exciting thing. It's open. It's been closed. And man, everybody ought to want to send a missionary to Russia. I thought that'd be exciting. I didn't know all that many missionaries going to Russia. Still doesn't seem to me like there's a whole lot. I know several. But I thought, man, hot field, not that much competition. I mean, that's just in the back of my mind. You try to stay spiritual, but in the back of your mind, all these thoughts go rumbling around. And you know, you got this hot field, man. People are going to be jumping on the bandwagon to support us. And I thought, man, you know, it's not like I'm just a young kid out of college. I mean, I can preach. You know, I'm not so like some of these missionaries that never had a chance to do much preaching, and they kind of stumble around. I mean, I didn't flatter myself to think I was really that great or anything, but I knew what I was doing a little bit, had some experience. I figured a little bit of experience, and you know, got a good-looking family, that can't hurt. And I thought, man, after about a year, man, we're going to wrap it all up, we'll be gone. Well, after the first year, I got all the numbers and added them all up, worked out about 30%. Well, praise the Lord, keep on going. And I thought, well, you know, certainly after, you know, it takes a while. You got to make all these contacts first, you know, and then after a while, they'll catch up with you. So about the end of the second year, about last Christmas, sat down and added all the numbers up. Worked out to about 60%. Thought, well, man, what are we looking at? We're looking at another whole year here, another year and a half. And it didn't really get discouraged, but I thought, this is taking a little longer than I thought it was going to take. And about a week after I had added up 60%, I got my January statement, my end of December statement for 1999, the very beginning of 1999, the first statement I got, added all up, and it worked out to about 70%. And that, there's just something about that 70% that really encouraged me. I thought, man, it ought to be about time to set a date. Everybody kept asking me, that's the one thing people ask all the time, when are you planning to leave? What's your target date? Well, I don't have a target date. I can't leave till I have the money. And how can I tell people when I'm leaving if I didn't know? I said, well, you know, we're still trusting the Lord and everything. But when I got to 70%, I thought, we ought to talk about setting a date. So I called Brother Angel. I said, man, I sure would like to set a date, but I don't know exactly how to go about it. And we talked about it, and he said, you know, I think if you'd go ahead and set a date, the churches would be a little more likely to want to take you on because they know you're going, they know when you're going. And so we set July 29th. He told me, check the airfare, see if there's a time of the year where you could fly a little cheaper, and maybe you could make a determination on when would be a good time to leave and then determine it by that. Well, I checked the airfares, and man, we could fly real cheap at the end of July. So I took a jump of faith and bought the plane tickets. This was in the first couple weeks of January. Bought plane tickets for July 29th for the whole family. And man, God started moving. By the end of February, we're about 80%. And now we're about 90%. Man, it's all coming together. God's being good. We got one more road trip. We're gonna be up in Northwest Indiana for another week or two. I'm doing some carpenter work on my motorhome. That thing is 20 years old, and we've been pushing it all over the country. We've gone, we've gone 88,000 miles in 2.5 years in a 20-year-old motorhome, and it's holding together, but it needs a little work. So I'm spending a week or two putting some things back together before we take our last road trip. The beginning of July, we're going to head, we got a meeting in Iowa. And then from Iowa, we're going to drive all the way down to Florida. And in Florida, we're going to, I think we got a meeting in South Carolina. And then we go over to Georgia. And we go to Alabama. And then we go to, I think we stop in Mississippi. Then we skip Louisiana. Louisiana doesn't count. And then we got a couple meetings in Texas. And that'll bring us up to the end of June. And then we're coming home. In July, we're going to pack up, get ready to go. July 29th, we'll be at O'Hare Field. I'll probably go up there the night before and just bring all our stuff up there and get settled in and plan on spending the day there. July 29th is a Thursday. And if you're in the Chicago area, which most of you are, and if you can take some time off during the day, July 29th, if you want to come up to the International Terminal, we're just going to camp out there in the restaurant area. They've got McDonald's, they got pizza, they got all kinds of good food. And if you can make it up there for couple hours during the day, come on up and say goodbye to us. We'll be glad to have you come. There'll be plenty of room for all of you, and we'll be glad to see you. So we got 90% support. We're praising the Lord for that. This road trip that we're having down south in June, I think there's about four places where they called and asked us to come. That usually means that they're planning to take us on. They don't usually call you and ask you to come unless they have some idea that they'd like to take you on. So that'll probably be another 6 or 7% right there. It's just, I mean, it's in sight. And we're excited. Appreciate your prayers for our safety. That's going to be a one big long road trip again. It'll probably push us, it may push us up over 100,000 miles for the total. That'll be exciting. And, you know, it's 24,000 miles around the world at the equator. So I'll figure by the time we're done with deputation, we will have spun around the world four times if you add up all the miles. So that's exciting. I wanted to go to a place that would have a good language school when we first get to the field. I did some research, talked to some missionaries that I know. A couple things I wanted in a place to get started. I wanted to have a place that had a good language school. That's the most important thing to get started. I want to get a good language study program. I also was hoping that I could work in an area where there were some other missionaries that I knew, so that we could work together with these other missionaries and help them, and they could help us, and have a little bit of contact with some friendly people that can speak our language while we're first getting started. And so I came up with Kiev, Ukraine, as being the best place to go for language school. So I wanted to make some preparations. Last month, I spent almost the entire month in Kiev, Ukraine. You folks paid for the airfare, got a real good deal, and flew to Kiev, Ukraine. I spent 4 weeks there. The first 2 weeks I was there, I spent the whole 2 weeks making preparations for me and my family to move to Kiev. Did a lot of different things. I opened a bank account. I have a bank account in Kiev, Ukraine right now. That is important because before we leave, it'll be a lot more convenient for us to wire some money over there into the bank rather than try to carry a lot of cash while I travel. We're going to have to bring a lot of money over to get started with, so we'll be able to send it right directly into the bank. I've already got a bank account. I went to the language school. They call it the Linguistics University. I met with the dean of the language school, and I arranged. I got permission to study in the school. The dean told me that I was welcome to study there, and I got that all set up. So the language school is ready. I looked for an apartment, and I found an apartment. I rented the apartment. I signed the papers. So I have an apartment waiting for us over there. I bought some furniture. It was an unfurnished apartment, so the only thing I had time to buy while I was there was some beds. Everybody's got a bed over there. It's all we got so far. But when we get over there, we'll probably just flop into bed, sleep for a day or two, and then go buy some more furniture. So I've got an apartment. I've got a bank account. I've got a language school all lined up. Bought some furniture. Everybody's got a bed. I went shopping. I wanted to know what you can buy in Kiev, Ukraine. A lot of missionaries are asking me, am I going to send a container over there? You know, because a lot of people say you got to bring all this stuff with you because you can't buy all this stuff on the mission field. Well, I wanted to find out for myself what I could buy, what I couldn't buy. What am I going to have to ship? What am I not going to have to ship? So I spent several days just going to the stores. I went to the grocery stores. I went to the markets. I went to the furniture stores. I went to the appliance stores and found out that just about everything we're going to need you could buy over there. So it's a whole lot easier to carry cash than to send a container over. I've heard a lot of horror stories about people's containers going, getting lost at sea and falling off the ship and all that stuff. We're trying to avoid all that kind of stuff, so I found out you can buy just about everything you need. Food is very plentiful over there in Kiev, Ukraine. You've heard about the years of communism where you go into the stores and people have to stand in line for 3 hours to get a loaf of bread and then they didn't have any bread. It's not like that anymore. Right now, things are, at least as far as food in the food stores, there is plenty of food. It's plentiful and it's cheap. You can buy a gallon of milk for 80 cents. Gasoline is cheap. Gallon of gas costs about 85 cents. I talked to several missionaries who were working in other parts of the former Soviet Union, and all of them told me that if they had the choice, they would go to Kiev, Ukraine. They said that's about the best place to go, especially to get started. They've got lower cost of living, more plentiful goods in the stores. I was very pleasantly surprised. I'd never been to Kiev before. My previous trips, I'd gone to Minsk in Belarus, which is not nearly as nice of a place. The people were not as friendly, and Kiev is just a very nice place. I was very pleasantly surprised with what I found in Kiev. I learned how to use the public transportation system. Went all over town on buses and subways. They've got these subway trains. They must go 90 miles an hour. And they go down these little narrow tunnels underground, and the window of the bus seems like it's about that far away from the wall, and it's just flying down this tunnel. But I learned how to use all the public transportation. I learned how to change money. I really learned a lot about how to get around town. I did a little bit of sightseeing around town. There's a lot of interesting things. Kiev has things that we can do as a family. Kiev has a zoo. Kiev has amusement parks. They're not nearly as nice as what we'd find here, but a lot of nice parks and recreational things to do. I did a little sightseeing. So I spent the first two weeks looking around town and making preparations for our family to move. Very profitable, got a lot of things done. Actually got a lot more things done than I thought I was going to be able to get done in 2 weeks. Had a real good time. I even have a phone number. I've heard missionaries tell me over and over again that they had to wait as much as a year to get a telephone. I've got a phone number right now. If you want to call Kiev, Ukraine, 412-8972, my phone will ring. There won't be anybody there to answer it, but I have a phone number. So very profitable first 2 weeks of my trip to Ukraine. The second 2 weeks, C.W. Fisk came. He brought a college student along with him, and we had 2 weeks of evangelistic campaigns. So I really got a good bang for my buck in my trip. I spent some time on myself that needed to be spent for my family's sake, and I spent some time in an evangelistic campaign. We spent 2 weeks. It's a little bit different than what we've done in the past. What we were able to do a lot of things in a big city. The last time, couple times that I went, remember the one time I went about 5 years ago, we had 2,400 people saved in 2 weeks. A lot of those we were able to reach in the big cities. Well, right now, especially with the bombing of Kosovo, there was a little bit of, it's not quite as open right now in the big city, but if you go out into the villages, things are just as open as ever. So we went out into the villages. We had 40 different preaching services in 2 weeks. We were in a different village. Just about every service was in a different village. Another thing we were able to do is there was one particular village that had a church that had been established several years ago by Brother Fisk and Brother Vineyard and some other guys. Dr. Vickers and Brother Young, I think, were all involved in getting this church planted several years ago. We worked with that church. We had revival services every night for 2 weeks. We preached soul winning, we preached tithing, we preached just trying to build up the Christians and get them strengthened in their faith. So we had revival services every night, we had evangelistic services in the villages a couple times every day, and we had 478 people respond to the public invitations for salvation. It was a real profitable time. We had some amazing experiences. We had some beautiful weather. I think that during the month that I was over there, it was cold and rainy here for the most part, and it was beautiful over there. It was like 70, 75 degrees and sunny almost every single day, and because of that, we were able to have a lot of outdoor services. We would have a service lined up to where we would have permission to go into a building, into a meeting hall or a hospital or something like that, and when we got there, the weather was so nice, we decided just to have a meeting outside in front of the meeting place, and that way a lot more people would hear and come, and I think we had a lot better response that time. One time we were scheduled to have a meeting in a hospital. When we got there, we decided it was such a beautiful day, we'd have a meeting out in front. We got started, we had some singing, and about the time that we were just about ready to start the preaching, we heard a bell ring. The public school was right next to the hospital, and all the kids were getting out for lunch at the public school. Well, they walked out front and they saw something going on over in front of the hospital. And almost everybody in the school, we must have had 120 kids come from this public school, and they all stood there and listened, and a good number of them responded to the invitation. And it was a wonderful time. Everybody who came to one of our services received a Bible. We directed them to a good local church, and about 150 of the converts signed up to receive a Bible study correspondence course, a new converts Bible doctrine study, and an excellent time. It was a very well spent month in Ukraine. When I got back from Ukraine, I'd been away from my family for a whole month, and that's the longest I'd ever been away from my family, and I just felt like we needed to get away for a couple of days. So before I left, I had arranged for us to have a vacation up in Minnesota. I found out you could fly from Chicago to Minneapolis for $38 round trip. And, I tried to find that airfare again since I got back, and it's not available. But the time I set it up, you can fly round trip to Minneapolis from Chicago for $38. Well, I arranged for our whole family to go up there. We went to Minneapolis, spent about 3 days in Minneapolis, and just had a real good family time. Went to the Mall of America. So it was neat, really. We had a good time together, had a real good... Another reason why I wanted to do that, most of my children had never been on an airplane. And in July, we're going to have at least a 10-hour flight. The first leg of our flight is going to be at least 10 hours. And I've heard stories about people have trouble flying. And I thought it'd be better to find out, if any of my kids are going to have trouble flying, it'd be better to find out on a 1-hour flight than a 10-hour flight. So that was another reason why I thought we ought to fly for our little vacation. So we flew to Minneapolis. All the kids had a real good time. My wife and I had a real good time shopping. And they've got like a Great America amusement park inside the mall. That's how big it is. It's just unbelievable. So the kids riding rides, my wife and I were shopping. It was a good time was had by all. Since I got back from Ukraine, I preached in Illinois, Indiana, and Ohio. And in June, we're going to go down south, like I said. And so that's what I've been doing, other than going around the country. We've been in I think we've been in 39 states now in our deputation ministry. And the only place we haven't been is the West Coast. And we're always afraid that's going to fall off into the Pacific Ocean, so we stayed away from the West Coast. But we're just about got it wrapped up. We sure appreciate all your prayers. We never could have made it without you. I'm going to tell you some stories. I'm going to tell you some more stories tonight as a part of my message. Hope it'll be an encouragement to you, and also let you know that your prayers have really been supporting us. what's going on in Russia. The political situation is a mess as usual. Boris Yeltsin, there was an impeachment attempt this week. He survived. He's not been impeached, has not been removed from office. But he fired his prime minister, and it's just political turmoil. It just goes from one day to the next. There's no way to predict what's going to happen. It's the Lord that's keeping everything together. There's still freedom. There are still missionaries operating in Russia. Here's good news. The Jehovah Witnesses were going to be shut down by the Russian government. They were brought to court. And I'm not all for the Jehovah's Witnesses, but the problem with that is, to shut them down, they were trying to use that 1997 law against religious freedom. And if the Jehovah's Witnesses get shut down, then that makes it harder for us. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses were taken to court. The government tried to shut them down, but they were allowed to re-register as a legal religious organization. So I don't care for the Jehovah's Witnesses, but religious freedom has had a victory in Russia even this week. So we're thankful for that. Looks like religious freedom is not dead in Russia yet. We sure appreciate all your prayers about that. So that's the update. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 14, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. And we'll read the first four verses. 1 Samuel 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side, and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other, Sina. Now here is Jonathan getting ready to fight a battle for God. And he was in some real tough times. He was in a real tight situation. I mean, it was not a real hopeful situation. Jonathan and his side had 600 soldiers, and the other side had 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. Now, that's not a good spot to be in. And Jonathan didn't even have the 600 people with him. He just had him and one other guy. And he came to a place where they were going to do battle for God. And the Bible says on the one side, there was a big sharp rock. And on the other side, there was a big sharp rock. I want to talk to you tonight for a little while about what to do when you get between a rock and a hard place. That's where these guys were. And I think you're going to find they had some qualities about their attitude and about their actions that'll be a great blessing to us if we will try to imitate what they did and how they thought. And let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Heavenly Father, I pray now you'd help me to be a blessing. I thank you so much for the blessing that these folks have been to me over the years. Lord, I wouldn't be here tonight if it hadn't been for the encouragement and the help of so many people in this room tonight. I pray now, Lord, that you'd help me to be a blessing and encouragement to them. And I pray that you'd use me tonight. Help us to have a message that comes from heaven tonight. And use me, I pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now back in 1 Samuel 13, we are told that Saul had been king for about 2 years. The people wanted a king. They wanted to be like all the other nations. It was not really God's plan that they should have a king. God had given them judges, godly men, to lead them in times of trouble. But the people said, we want a king, and they came to Samuel and said, we want a king, we want a king. And God told Samuel, all right, let them have a king. And Samuel anointed Saul to be their king. And at first, Saul was a pretty good king. He was a humble man. On the day that they were going to crown him king, he went and hid himself among all the stuff. He was not a proud man when he first started out. The Bible says he was little in his own eyes. He was a good king. He was a humble man. After they crowned him king, he went back home, went farming. There really wasn't any need at that time for him to lord himself over the people of Israel. There came a time when there was a military challenge to the nation of Israel. And Saul rose up and called together the people, and they delivered the people and won a great victory. Now, in Chapter 13, Saul had been king for about 2 years. And he gathered together 3,000 men, and he thought, we ought to do something about these Philistines. These Philistines are causing us all kinds of trouble. They're pretty much dominating our lives. We ought to do something about that. It's not right that these ungodly Philistines ought to be in charge of us. So we got 3,000 men, and they went over and they smote the Philistines. Well, the Philistines didn't take too kindly to that. So the Philistines gathered together an army. In chapter 13, verse 5, the Bible says they gathered together an army, 30,000 chariots. It just counted the chariots, 30,000 of them. 6,000 horsemen. And people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. The Philistines raised up this huge army and marched on Israel. Well, the people of Israel kind of lost their nerve at that point. They got scared and they went and hid. Verse 6 says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and rocks and high places and pits. I mean, it was open season. Everybody just ran everywhere and hid because the Philistine army was coming. And Saul had 600 men left. And the Bible says they followed him trembling. And at that point, Jonathan and his armor bearer decided they were going to go do something for God. Look what it says in chapter 14 and verse 6. Now here's Jonathan and this young man, just two people. In fact, they had about the only two swords that were in the whole army of Israel. The Bible says that the Philistines had all the blacksmiths. They had all the sharpening stones. They had all the swords and the spears. And there was only about two swords left in the whole Israelite army. Jonathan had one and his armor bearer had one. That's all they had. And Jonathan said in verse 6 of chapter 14, come and let us go over against the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. You know what these two guys had? They had a sincere desire to see God's work accomplished. You know, that's what we ought to have. We ought to want to see God's work accomplished. I suppose that's why many of you are here. That's why most of you are members of this church. You want to see God do something. You want to see God's work carried forth. That's what every one of us needs to have burning in our heart. How long has it been since you had something in your heart that said, man, I want to see God's work accomplished? That's what my family and I are dedicated to. We want to see God's work accomplished. Why in the world are we packing up and going to the former Soviet Union? Is it because we like the place? I mean, I talked about Kiev and how nice it is, but it's not America. But we have a desire to see God's work accomplished. And I believe that there's a group of people here tonight that has a desire to see God's work accomplished. Jonathan said, man, let's go over and face these bad guys and do something for God. Look what he said. It may be that the Lord will work for us. He didn't have any guarantee that God was going to do anything, but boy, he wanted to see it happen. Don't you want to see God do something? Don't you want to see God do something in this church? I mean, don't you want to see a new building put up out there? We have a desire to see God's work brought forward. Don't you want to see God do something in the church? Don't you want to see people baptized? Don't you want to see people saved? Don't you want to see families reached? Don't you want to see people that have never walked into this church, never even been in one of our church services? Don't you want to see them come and hear the gospel and get saved and become a part of us? And that God's work might go forward. I mean, I think we've got a group of people here tonight that has a desire to see God's work accomplished. Don't you want to see God's work accomplished in your family? Don't you want to see your kids grow up and be godly? Don't you want to see your children learning the Bible and living right and standing right? Don't you want to see your kids taking a stand for what's right? I mean, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if your kids are in a Christian school. They've got opportunities to take a stand for what's right. I mean, in Sunday school, your kids have an opportunity to take a stand for what's right. And I want to see that happen in my family. We homeschool our kids. But our kids have an opportunity, even though they're with us 24 hours a day, they have an opportunity to take a stand for what's right. And I want to see that in my family. I want to see God's work accomplished in my family. Don't you want to see God's work accomplished in your life? Don't you want to see prayers answered? Don't you want to see souls won through your personal ministry? Don't you want to see an influence for God worked through your testimony? We ought to have a burning desire to see God's work accomplished. That's what these men had. They had a desire to see God's work accomplished. Jonathan said, and there was only two of them. But man, they wanted to see God do something. And you know, he didn't really talk too much about his country. He wasn't doing it so much for his country. He wanted to do this for God. He said, man, I want to see God do something here. Look what else he said. Not only did he have a desire to see God's work accomplished, but he had an unshaking trust in God's ability to work. Look what he said at the end of verse 6, chapter 14. He said, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. It didn't make sense to send two soldiers after 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand of the sea in multitude. But Jonathan said, I think we could take them. Because we got God on our side. God's not limited. God doesn't need a big crowd. He could do it with us too if he wanted to. He had an unshaking trust that God could do it and that God was able to do it. He knew God was willing to do it. He said, well, hey, I'll just make myself available. Maybe God will do it. He knew God could. You know, sometimes we get all wrapped up in our efforts, and we ought to be wrapped up in efforts to do something for God. Our life ought to be a constant effort to do something for God. These guys were putting forth an effort to do something for God. But you know, you get so wrapped up in the effort and the program and the plan that you think that's what gets it done. I mean, in the front of my mind on my deputation ministry has always been, God will provide, God will supply, God will give us our support. But boy, somewhere in the back of the mind, because you spend most of your time wrapped up in your part. I mean, I got to make the phone calls. I got to call all these churches and try to make appointments so I can come to the church and present my ministry. I got to get in the car or the motorhome, and I got to drive. I got to travel. I got to go to these places. And I mean, it's just a whirlwind of activity. Got to get, got to preach. Got to win souls. Got to travel. Got to call on the phone. Just all the things you have to do. You can almost lose sight that it's God that is what gets it done. I knew God could give us our support. I knew God was going to give us our support. But you get discouraged if you stop and think that maybe I had something to do with it. God is able to do everything this church needs to do. And we've got a program that's set up to get those things done. But let us never deceive ourselves to thinking that it's the program that gets it done. That can get confusing sometimes. God supplies the money to build a building.
That's right.
But we have to set up a program to collect that money. So we get Vision Unlimited. We get all excited about it. We make our commitments. We make our plans. We take the money out of our paychecks every week, and we put it in the envelope, and we go through the motions. But boy, we better never lose sight of the fact that it's God that's given the money.
That's right.
God's bringing the money in.
Amen.
We got a missions program. Man, we got to send these missionaries all over the world. We got all these missionaries. So, what's the program? Program is faith promise. Man, we got to make our commitments. Got to get all excited about it. Got to have our missions conference. Got to make the pledges. Got to pray about it and get the money in. And we got to put the money in the envelope week after week. But you know, it's God that supplies the money for those missionaries. It's God that does it. And God doesn't need all of us to do it. He chooses to use all of us to do it. But let's not ever stop and think that it's us that's doing it. God's the one that does it. These people had an unshaking trust in his ability to work. Man, they had the right attitude. They wanted to see God do something. They had a burning desire to see God's work accomplished. They had an unshaking faith that God could do it, with us or without us. with many or with few. He said, man, I could do it because God is here. But they found themselves between a rock and a hard place. Two guys, probably only two swords, and they were facing this innumerable enemy. Now, what did they do? Well, they had the patience to wait for circumstances to show how God was going to work. And that's what we have to face over and over and over in our Christian life. Every one of us that has a desire to see God's work done. I mean, if there may be some people here, you don't care if God does anything. And I got nothing to offer you tonight. Yeah. If you don't have a burning desire in your heart to see God do something in this world, if you're not a member of the kingdom of God and carrying that banner, you might as well just go to sleep for the rest of the service. I got nothing to offer you. I'm talking to people who want to see God do something in your life. I'm talking to people that want to see God do something in this church. Now, those of you who want God to do something had better get it down in the foundation of your beliefs that it's God that does it. God is able. He is able. But sometimes he's going to put you between a rock and a hard place and you just wonder, when in the world is he going to do it? The circumstances just don't seem to be falling together the way I thought they would. I heard about the guys that put the bid together on this church building. Man, it made me hot around the collar. We told those guys, we want you to design us a building. Our budget is $850,000. Design us a building. They come back. Here's your design. $1.2 million. What is wrong with those guys? Duh. All right, we'll give you some more time to work on it, but you got to bring it down. This is our budget. This is what we can afford. Change the design. Make it where we can afford it. So they come back yesterday. What was it? $1.25 million. Duh. Now, we're kind of between a rock and a hard place right now. It doesn't look like things are going our way. It doesn't look like things are going the way we want them to. But what do you do? You have a desire to see God's work accomplished. You have an unshaking trust in his ability to work. And you have a patience to wait for circumstances. I talked about my thought process about this whole deputation process. I thought, man, in 1 year, God could give me my support in 1 year. And he could. He could have. He didn't. So what am I supposed to do? Get mad at God? Stick my thumb in my mouth? Go pout, sit in the corner and quit? No, just keep going. You just keep going. Because sometimes God has you between a rock and a hard place. And most of the time, we never find out why. Always, it ends up bringing more glory to God. And sometimes we don't ever see how that worked out. But we have to have the patience to wait. I thought after a year, I'd have my support. After a year, 30%. Man, just keep going. You just keep going between a rock and a hard place. You just keep going. Right. You don't let that shake your faith that God can do it. Because God could have done it in a year. He could have done it in 6 months.
Right.
Could have done it in 6 weeks. That wasn't his plan. Right. See, God works in the circumstances of our life. Those circumstances all work together to bring God's plan. I was thinking about so many things that happened while we were out there on deputation, traveling around. I was thinking about the time we were driving through Missouri. And it was late at night, and I'm just tooling along. Man, things are going good. Life is good. We got a place to be. We got plenty of time to get there. Life is good. And somebody passes me and starts blowing their horn and pointing back. And I thought, oh, no, not again. You know, when somebody passes you in the middle of the night and you've got a unit that's 63 feet long, there's a whole lot that can happen way back there that you can't tell is happening. So somebody passes us, and he's blowing his horn, and he's going like this. I look in my rearview mirror, and I see sparks flying. Oh, man. Pull off the side of the road. My wheel fell off. Well, no problem. Just wait a while. And somebody came by and called a repairman, and the guy came. I had it most of the way taken apart by the time he got there, but I didn't have the parts. I said, look, you just go get me the parts. I'll finish putting it back together. And we got the wheel back on, and we kept going. Now, do I get mad at God? Because God could have caused us not to have a wheel fall off. But God felt like I needed to have a wheel fall off right then and there. That wasn't what I wanted to happen. And it didn't seem to me like it was a very profitable thing to happen. That's the way it worked. You just have patience. And you just keep going. I was down in Texas. And man, we had to get going. We had to get up to Tennessee. And we were driving through the night. And it got about morning when the sun had already been up. I think sun already came up about that time. We'd been driving most of the night. Sun came up. We were almost to Louisiana. And somebody passes us. And they're pointing back. I look in my rearview mirror. Sparks are flying. I pull over, and the axle broke on the trailer. Oh, man, what are we going to do now? We sat for, I think, 4 weeks trying to get that axle fixed. We went to the shop that was an expert in building axles. Well, we can't build that one. That's a special one. We'll have to order up to Oklahoma. They sent us the wrong axle 3 times. And the whole time, I got a full schedule of meetings I got to go to. I rented a car. We drove all the way up to Missouri. I mean, I was flying all over the countryside in this rented car. And so what do? I think, man, God's not got this figured out. God, I got things to do. I got places to go, people to see, things to do. But I had a desire to see God do something. And I had an unshaking faith that he could do it. But when the circumstances don't go the way I think they ought to go, you just keep going. You just keep going. Church, that's what we need to do tonight. We need to just keep going.
That's right.
We'd like to see bulldozers out there tomorrow morning, but they're not going to be there. It's going to happen sooner or later. It may not happen when we want it to. What do? Do we get mad? We get stick our thumb in our mouth, go sit in the corner. God's not good. No, God is good. He knows what he's doing.
That's right.
You just keep going. A couple months ago, I was down in Cincinnati, coming down this mountain, and it had been snowing all day. And I have never lost traction in that thing. I mean, it's long, it goes down, I've gone down icy roads all over the place. Never lost traction, never had trouble driving that thing on a slippery road. I was coming down this mountain, and it was about 1.5 inches of ice on the road, and there were 4 cars coming at me, and it was a little 2-lane road, and it was like straight down on either side of the road. And all of a sudden, I start losing traction. First time in 2.5 years I lost traction in that vehicle. I didn't know what to do. I was about to go off the road. Going down the road, these cars. I still don't know how I missed those cars because I was all over the road. And those 4 guys, I mean, I don't know how. I guess they stayed on the road, but I didn't hit any of them. And I stayed on the road. I mean, I hit it. I downshifted down into first gear, and I hit the trailer brake thing. I did everything I knew how to do, and it just, God got us through. Went to church, preached that night. After church, I thought, man, I got to get going. We got places to go, people to see, things to do. Got to get going. So I take off. Pastor gave me a shortcut to get back to the highway. Got to watch them shortcuts. Took off from the church. I looked. I thought, man, I'm getting kind of low on gas. No problem. I'll get to the highway. We'll fill up. This shortcut took us, I mean, mile after mile after mile. And the gas gauge is getting down real close to empty. It was just about to empty when I started. And it's getting down to empty. It's getting below empty. And I'm starting to sweat. Man, I got to get some gas. I stopped, looked at the map. We got to be about 2 miles away from the interstate. There's got to be a gas station at the interstate. I mean, it's an exit. You know, got to be a gas station there. We pulled up the interstate. There was no gas station. And I knew I didn't have enough gas to go anywhere. So I looked at my map. There was an exit 8 miles this way and an exit 7 miles this way. Which way do I go? One of them might have a gas station, one of them might not. I got on a CB radio. Never talked on a CB radio. I think it's about the only time I ever used it the whole time. Got on a CB radio. I said, I'm at exit number so-and-so. Which direction do I go to get the nearest gas station? Somebody said, well, you go to this exit off to the east. Well, okay, I'll try it. I'll go as far as I can. You know, the nice thing about being in a motorhome, if you break down, you're at your home. You just pull off the road and go to bed. You're already home. No big deal. So I made it all the way to the next exit. Just as I was going up the ramp, ran out of gas. Thought, man, this is great. There's three gas stations there. Pulled off the side of the road, right across the street from a gas station. Stinking gas station was closed. Two other gas stations on the other side of the highway, they were closed. Man, what am I going to do now? I said, wait till morning. But man, I got places to go. People see, things to do. I'm in a hurry. Got to get going. I thought, well, I'll get my gas can. And, you know, some of these gas stations got pay at the pump. And even if nobody's there, sometimes it'll work. And you can get gas, even if the gas station's closed. So I thought, well, I'll get my gas can. I couldn't find my gas can. One of my kids must have lost it. I always blame it on the kids. All I had was a big 5-gallon bucket. So I'm carrying this 5-gallon, and this was the same day that I'd got just about slid off the road. It was cold and snowy and unseasonably cold. Card in, and it said authorizing pump. I thought, good. So I took the pump out, and it wouldn't work. They had some kind of valve shut off. Wouldn't work. So I walked over the other side of the freeway. There's two other gas stations there, and I tried to pay at the pump, and one of them worked, and I filled up this 5-gallon bucket. And I carried a 5-gallon bucket full of gas and dumped it in there. Now that doesn't seem to me like God was doing things the way I thought He ought to do them. I mean, He ought to have had me fill up, you know, a little earlier in the day or something. I mean, but what do you do when you get between a rock and a hard place and things don't go the way you want them to go? You just trust God. You keep that desire to see God do something. Just keep going. And I poured that gas in through a funnel, and away we went. But just so many stories. There's just so many times that in my life personally, things haven't gone the way I thought they should. I remember years ago when I was assistant pastor at this church. This church went through some real hard times. They could no longer afford to have an assistant pastor. I was out of a job. I didn't know what to do, didn't know where to go. That really wasn't what I had in mind when I left Bible college and I was going to be in the ministry. I really didn't have in my plans that the church was going to go through some hard times and that I would have to get laid off, as it were. But I stuck with it. I wanted to see God do something in my life. I wanted to see God do something in His church. I tried to see if maybe there was someplace else I could go, but the Lord didn't open anything up. So I thought, well, if I'm here, I'll stay here. I'll keep serving God here till God gives me someplace else to go. I just stayed here, stayed busy. Church came through some hard times. Church came to some better times. I still didn't know what I was supposed to be doing, where I was supposed to be going. I remember one time Jeff Reardon came over to my house. We went down in the basement. I was working on some stuff, and he came down and we were talking, and he asked me, do you think you'll ever be back into full-time ministry again? I told him, I don't know. But I know one thing. I've got a desire to see God do something. I want to see God work. I want to see God work. I don't want to go through life just going to work, making some money, paying some bills, putting food on the table, and just marking off time until I die and never see God do anything. Never see any victories in my children's lives. Never see any victories in my marriage. Never see any victories in my family life. I want to see God do something. So you just keep on going. Time went by. God opened up some doors. Now I'm on my way to Russia. Wasn't what I had in mind, but God's doing things. And I want to be a part of that. When you get between a rock and a hard place, you just keep on going. There was a time about 6 months after we got started. We were driving down the highway, and I think we were in Ohio somewhere. Seems like all this stuff happens in Ohio. Going through Ohio, and one of my kids comes up from the back, and he says, Dad, I think you need to stop and look at something. The wood on the corner of the framework of our motorhome is coming apart, and we can see right through to the outside and down to the road. And that's not good. And I pulled over, and the wood inside the framework was all rotten. I thought, well, that shouldn't be too bad. I'll get up to my brother's house. He's got a lot of woodworking tools, and we'll park there for a couple of days, and I'll put a couple pieces of wood in there, and it'll be all right, and we'll get going. I tore that thing apart, and the whole side was all rotten. All the wood was rotten. The whole floor was rotten. About half the other side was rotten. The whole back was rotten. It took me 6 weeks to get that thing put back together. There were so many times during that 6 weeks, I just sat down and thought, how in the world am I ever going to get this thing put back together? I didn't have the money to buy another one. couple of times I thought, man, this thing is insured. Just one match could solve all my problems. But I know God's not in that. We got the thing put back together. We got back on the road. Just kept on going. Because we had a desire to see God do something. We had an unshakable faith that God could do it. And we just wait for the circumstances to work through them. God puts circumstances in your life because he wants you to work through them. You get things out of working through these circumstances. You grow. That's why a weightlifter picks up heavy things. You know, it'd be a whole lot easier not to pick up weights if they weren't so heavy. I mean, you just take a broomstick and lift that thing, man, up and down. See how many reps you could do, man. But you wouldn't get any stronger doing it that way. It'd be a whole lot easier. God knows we get stronger when he puts circumstances in our life that make us work through them. So I don't know why God has these contractors messing up what we think they ought to be doing. But you keep a firm grip on your desire to see God do something. You keep a firm grip on your unshakable faith that he can do it. It could be by many, it could be by few, but God could do it. And you just keep going. You wait for the circumstances to work through. I remember one time, I can't use names on this one. We were in Missouri. In fact, actually, this was a long story. I was in West Virginia, and I had to be in Kansas. I was in West Virginia on Wednesday, and I had to be in Kansas, I thought, on the following Sunday. So I thought, well, I've got a week and a half to get from West Virginia to Kansas. So we left on Friday afternoon. Thought, well, I've got a little over a week to get from West Virginia to Kansas. And we were driving, and we were going to get as far as we could go, find a place to stay for the night. And it was Saturday night, and we were in the middle of Ohio. And I got out my calendar just to double-check things. And I saw that it wasn't a week from tomorrow that I had to be in Kansas. It was tomorrow that I had to be in Kansas. I said, kids, we got a long night's drive ahead of us. So I'm in a hurry. Man, we got to get to Kansas. And I calculated out, if we keep going, I could even stop a couple of times to rest and we could still make it. We've got till Sunday night to get to Kansas. So we're flying. I mean, we flew through Ohio. We flew through Illinois. No, Indiana's next, right? Flew through Indiana. Flew through Illinois. I don't remember Indiana. I think we got through it somehow. But we got through Illinois. We got as far as St. Louis. And man, we are cooking. We're almost, I mean, we're within sight. Here it is, Sunday morning. And we got till Sunday night to get about a half an hour the other side of Kansas City. So we stop in St. Louis to get gas. It was about 6 o'clock in the morning. And I got gas real quick, hopped back in. Everybody's sleeping in the back. One of my kids was awake, and I asked one of my kids, everybody in here? Yeah, they're all in here. Okay. Boom. Hour down the road. This same kid comes back to me and says, one of our family members is not in the building. Somebody is missing. Oh, man. Did they get out in St. Louis? Did they get out in Indianapolis? Did they get out in Ohio? Now, that's not the way I thought things ought to work. Well, I've got pay at the pump receipts with the phone number of the gas stations on them. So I start calling all these gas stations we went to. Call the one in St. Louis. No, nobody here. Call the one in, let's see, was it Indianapolis? I think it was Terre Haute. Call the one in Terre Haute. Nope. Didn't see anybody here. We'd have seen it. It was a long time ago you were here. Call all the way back. Nope, not in Ohio. And then I remembered, just before I bought gas at this place in St. Louis, I stopped at the gas station across the street for just a minute. They had trouble with their gas pumps. I was only there for a minute, and I went across the street, bought gas, and then I was gone. So I went back, an hour back, lost 2 hours already. And sure enough, there's my family member just sitting there having a good time waiting for us to come back. I finally made it to our Sunday night service with about 5 minutes to spare. Ran in there, slide projector up, show slides, give testimony, family sings. I didn't think that's the way it ought to work. But you know what? I think we're stronger for that. You know, all these obstacles that we faced, you just get stronger because of it.
Right.
I was going into San Antonio about middle of January. You know, if you want to find a place to spend a winter, but not to Texas, man, that is nice in the winter. Corpus Christi, Texas, like when you guys are freezing up here and it's down below zero, it's like 75 degrees and the palm trees and that's a good part of deputation. Praise the Lord for that one. But we're pulling to San Antonio and we heard this boom back about where the trailer was. I thought, I don't think it's supposed to do that. Let's pull over. And that same axle that we had replaced had broken again. And the wheel on the one side had tilted in and rubbed the inside of the whole tire off, and the tire just blew. Blew a hole in the inside of my trailer, and there was wood chips everywhere. And we had to sit in San Antonio for a couple of weeks getting that axle fixed. Now, I think God could hold that axle together, don't you? I mean, I serve a mighty, powerful God. Why can't he just hold these things together? But he knew what we needed. See, because we have a desire to see him do something. And we have an unshakable faith that he can do it. And he's going to put us through all these circumstances because he knows we need it. You know, I got an idea that when we get on that plane and fly to Ukraine, there's going to be some more obstacles over there to face us. Well, we're done with deputation. All those problems are done. We won't have any more problems now. We're going to mission field. I think we're going to see some problems over there. And I have to learn that language. You know, I've spent about 2 years learning this goofy language. Here I am. I'm pushing 40 now. I don't know if you know how old I am or not, but I'm getting up pretty close to 40. And here I am, got to be a student again and learn a language. And I may have some troubles with it. I don't know. I don't know how hard it's going to be for me. And I'm sure we're going to have a lot of other problems over there. You can't drink the tap water over there. You get bugs. You get sick over there. But we have a desire to see God do something over there. And I know he can do it. And he's going to put us through some circumstances. Now what happened when these guys did that? Let's finish up the story and we'll be done. I got plenty more stories I could tell you, but my engine blew up. Did I tell you that? This was a little over a year ago. I was in Iowa. And the engine started going blah, 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 rattle, 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 rattle. Engines aren't supposed to go rattle, rattle. They're supposed to go, It started going rattle, rattle, rattle. Well, let's take a look at it. In the middle of a missions conference, we had a missions conference at night, and all day long I was up to my elbows in grease. Found a problem with the head, put a new head on. Thought, well, we got that problem fixed. Started up again and went rattle, 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 rattle. Still got a problem. Well, we were done with that missions conference, so we drove that rattle, rattle, rattle all the way from Iowa down to Texas. And the whole time we're in a missions conference in Texas, I'm up during the night, we're at missions conference, all day long, I'm up to my elbows in grease, trying to change some other things that I thought might be causing a rattle, rattle, rattle. Put all these parts in there, started it up, rattle, 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 rattle. Well, ran out of time, now I got to go to Ohio. So we drove to Ohio, thought, well, there's a couple other things I can try to stop this rattle, rattle, rattle. Got cold up in Ohio, snow was blowing, I'm underneath the truck trying to work on these things. Snow blowing all over my body. Put some new parts in. Put it all back together. Start it up. Rattle, 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 rattle. Well, next place you got to go is Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania's got a lot of mountains. Every time we come to a mountain, you go up the mountain, it goes rattle, 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 rattle. Go down the next mountain, kind of goes rattle, 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 rattle. Go up the mountain, it goes rattle, 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 rattle. By 3 o'clock in the morning, we're going up this big mountain. We went, rattle, 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 rattle. Bam! Clack, 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 clack. Pull off. Engine was blown. Lost one of my pistons. Had a big hole in the block. In about 4 days, God worked things together where I had a new engine in there and back on the road in about 4 days. Now, I think it would have been a whole lot easier if God could have just held that thing together, you know, by his mighty power. I mean, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, The Bible says he kept their shoes from wearing out for 40 years. Kept their clothes from wearing out for 40 years. You'd think he could hold a motorhome together for a couple of years. But he knows what circumstances I need. And he knows what circumstances you need. And that's probably why you're going through all the stuff you're going through.
Yep.
Now, sometimes we go through stuff because we're just out of God's will and we're not doing what he wants us to do. But man, I think we've got a pretty good group of people here tonight that wants to see God do something. And you're trusting him, and you're going through a whole bunch of stuff. You're going through stuff as a church. You're going through stuff as an individual. You're going through stuff in your family. But you just hang on to that desire and that faith, and you just keep on going. You just keep on going. Shake it off. Just keep on going. Now look what happened. Let's read the story. We'll be done. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, this is chapter 14, verse 6, "Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, and behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men. We will discover ourselves unto them." What that means is they're going to run out in the open, and they're going to go, blah, 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 blah. They're going to show themselves to the bad guys. And Jonathan said, verse 9, "If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place. We will not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." Jonathan said, "Lord, we're going to serve you. We want to see you do something. And we're going to show ourselves to the bad guys. And you show us a sign. Now we'll go out there and we'll show ourselves out in the open. And if the guys up on the mountain say, hey, we're going to come down there and show you something, then that'll be a sign to us that maybe we ought to just wait a little while." See, they were paying attention to the circumstances. And they said, if those guys up on the top of the mountain say, hey, come on up here and we'll show you something, then we'll go up there and we'll show them something. And they went out in the open, and they said, bleh! And the Philistines said, hey, look at all those guys been hiding in the rocks. They finally decided to show themselves. Why don't you come on up here? We'll show you something. Jonathan said, this is so neat. Verse 12, "The men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." He says, man, we got them now. You and me and them innumerable army, we got them. We got this thing licked. Verse 13, "Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan." Man, the victory came. Didn't necessarily come when they thought it was going to come. It didn't necessarily come the way they thought it was going to come. But when God decided it was time to move, two guys wiped out. After the first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within, as it were, about a half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow, and there was a trembling in the host and in the field and among all the people and the garrison and the spoilers, and they also trembled, and the earth quaked, and it was very great trembling. They went up there and they wiped out these guys. There was 20 of them in the first guard outpost that they came across. They wiped out 20 of them, and God said, all right, that's good. That's what I wanted you to do. I wanted you to let me show you that you could do it through me. And then God sent an earthquake. And everybody got all scared. See, the Philistines had them surrounded. There was Saul and his 600 men. And the Bible says that the Philistines were divided into three armies. And there was one big army over here, and one big army over here, and one big army over here. And they were surrounded. And God sent an earthquake and shook everybody up. And they got all confused. And everybody started pulling out their swords. And I suppose there was a lot of dust, and they couldn't see what was happening. And they thought, what's going on here? These Israelites are pulling some kind of a trick. And they just started fighting, and the Philistines all killed each other. And then all the Israelites came out of their hiding place and they said, hey, Philistines are dying. This is good. Let's get in on it. And God brought a great victory. Wiped out all the Philistines. Now God's going to see some victories here. He's going to see some victories in your life. But you just got to hang on to that desire to see him work. And you got to hang on to that faith that he can do it. And you got to be willing to wade through the circumstances. You know, we got to wade through a lot of stuff before we finally get to where God wants us to be so that he can work. Now, I don't know why God didn't give me my support in the first 3 weeks. But I suppose that if I would have got my support in the first 3 weeks, I would have thought, man, I was cool. I got my support in 3 weeks, man.
we'd be cool. And I don't think that's where God wanted me. God wanted me to see it wasn't me. Now, I kind of think that I would have told him that it was him, even if he'd have done it in 3 weeks, but he knows better than I do. He knows me better than I know me. And I think I've been trusting the Lord the whole time, but God knows that there's a lot of reasons why he wanted to send me through all these things. There's a reason why he wanted me to go to 39 states. He wanted me to go to a whole, you know, I've got about 450 churches on my mailing list. Most of those churches I've been to. You know, that's 450 churches that have seen me and seen my family and have received prayer cards. And somebody in some of those churches is praying for us. And we needed to go to all those places. And we needed to have, you know, one time I was on my way to Rich McDonald's house. I went to this church not too far from Rich McDonald's house, and they didn't have any place for us to park. I thought, well, we're not that far from McDonald's. I'll just drive over to their house. And about a mile from their house, my trailer hitch broke in half. I mean, it's like my whole trailer broke in half right on the road. I heard this noise, and it was already dark. It was late Wednesday night after church. It was already dark, and I heard this noise, and I thought that my muffler had fallen off and was dragging. And the kids are hollering, stop, stop, we see sparks back here. Those sparks, man, you see sparks, that's bad. You're not supposed to see sparks when you're driving down the road. And I got out and I looked and I thought, man, my trailer fell apart. And I was on this little country road. You guys know where Rich McDonald lives. He lives out in the middle of nowhere. And that was probably a pretty good place for me for that to happen. Because that entire day I had been driving up from Cincinnati. And between Cincinnati and where we were was almost all construction. And we've been going down this one lane where they got the little barriers and the orange barrels. And because it was a construction zone, the roads were real bad. And we had been bouncing all day long. Now, why in the world that thing didn't fall apart in a busy construction zone with traffic and barriers? And man, that would have been a mess. Thing fell apart on a little country road. We weren't going very fast. And, you know, I've been driving fast all day long through those construction zones, probably 60, 65 miles an hour. That would have been bad. But it fell apart on a little country road. And they had a guy in that area that was like the best welder that ever picked up a welder. And we called him over and he looked at it. And I thought this is a career-ending injury for my travel trailer. It's over. I mean, it broke in half. My trailer broke in half. I called my dad and said, my trailer broke in half. And this welder just happened to be a real good welder in that area. He came over and he looked at it and he said, well, I think we put this back together. And by that afternoon, he had it all back together. It was better than new. I called Brother Angel. He said, how's things going? I said, well, my trailer broke in half last night, but it's okay now. You know, there's a lot of things, and I don't know why God does all this stuff. But I know one thing it's done for me is it's shown me that it doesn't really matter what happens. We can just keep going.
Amen.
We can just keep going. And you know what it does for my kids and my wife? It shows them that it don't really matter what happens. Dad's got a hold of God and things are going to be all right.
Amen.
Dad can handle this. Because he's got God with him. I don't know how many of those things we'd have to go through to teach us what we're going to have to learn, what we're going to have to know when we get over in this former Soviet country. There's going to be things happen that if we hadn't gone through all this, we probably would have got shook up over there. Somebody kicks down your door in the middle of the night and wants to drag you off to Siberia. That may happen. That's not the way I want it to work out. But that may happen someday. And you know what my kids will know? God's in charge. And it's going to be okay. And you know what? If they take Dad off to Siberia and throw him in prison, starve him to death, it's going to be all right. Some guy wants to shoot me somewhere. It's going to be all right. So these obstacles, these lessons, these circumstances that God gives you, he does it to make you stronger. But let's just push that little reset button. You know how you get a piece of equipment and it gets overloaded sometimes. We're down in Corpus Christi at the roll-off homes. Went into the maintenance shop, and they had a little, this doesn't have anything to do with message, but I thought it was funny. They got a little sign on the wall. It says about electric motors. Electric motors run, Brother Blanchett will appreciate this. Electric motors do not run on electricity. Electric motors run on pre-installed smoke. Now, if you ever see an electric motor and the smoke is coming out of it, that means that the pre-installed smoke has escaped. The electricity, the only thing electricity does is it keeps the pre-installed smoke in, and that's what makes the motor run. So when the smoke comes out of the motor, then it's no good anymore. You got to throw it away and get a new one. But, you know, once in a while you get a piece of equipment and it just gets overloaded. I mean, it's just like too much happens. It's just too big of a load, and the whole thing just goes on a fritz, and a little red button pops up. Overload. And it doesn't want to do anything. You want to get it going again, you know what you do? Just push that little red reset button. That happens sometimes in your Christian life. All this stuff starts happening. All this stuff starts happening in the church. All this stuff starts happening in your personal life. All this stuff starts happening in your Christian life. And you just get overloaded and you think, man, what is going on here? I didn't think it was supposed to be like this. And sometimes you just get overloaded and lose sight of what you're supposed to be doing, and that old pre-installed smoke comes out. What I'm trying to do tonight is just push the reset button. We need to get our focus back again on that desire to see God do something. And that faith that God can do it. And if you got your hands firmly on those two things, then you just hang on tight and you ride over the bumps in the road, and God will get you there. I hope that's been a blessing to you. I don't know what you got out of it, but I hope it's been a blessing to you. I hope that helps you get going. I hope that encourages you. I was talking to Brother Angel this week. I got a chance to spend most of Thursday with Brother Angel. We drove up to Providence College up in Elgin. And boy, it was so exciting to see so many of our kids up there. I got a chance to preach in chapel up there. And about six of our kids up there? Kids in college that when I came here were about 6 or 7 years old. I was talking to Brother Angel on the way home, and he said, man, I don't really feel like the people are discouraged. I don't really feel like they're depressed. I don't really feel like they're down. It's not like there's a bad spirit. But he said, I'm really sorry that they had to be so disappointed. We wanted to see this. We wanted to break ground. We wanted to have those bulldozers moving. I mean, we were all pumped up. We were ready for it. And it just kind of let the wind out of our sails, let the air out of our tires. It just kind of... So if there's anything I could do for you tonight, it's just to let you know it's just another bump in the road. Hang on to your desire to see God do something, because God wants to do something here. God wants to do something in your life. God wants to do something in your family. And just hang on with both hands and you'll get there. He can do it. He's going to get you there. There's going to be a great victory. One of these days there's going to be an earthquake like they had in the story. And all the enemies are going to get all confused. And the whole thing's going to fall apart. Man, there's going to be a great victory, and everybody's going to shout. But before we get there, you're going to be between a rock and a hard place several times. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'll encourage us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be good Christians. Help us to trust you, even when the circumstances seem to be going against us. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us get this building up soon. Lord, this church needs a new building. It's needed a new building for a long time. Lord, you've got your purposes, you've got your reasons. Lord, help us to just hang on with both hands and ride over the bumps in the road till we get that new building that you're going to give us. Lord, help us to see that when we do get it, that it's not us that put it up, it's you that gave it to us. Lord, help us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that might not be saved, Lord, I pray that you would convict them, help them to see their need of salvation, help them to have a desire to live a life where God can lead them and guide them. And win victories for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, help us now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder if there might be someone here tonight who'd say, I'm not sure I'm saved. I didn't say hardly anything tonight about salvation. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. We're all sinners. Every one of us deserves to die and go to hell. But Jesus died and paid the price for sin. And if you'd turn from your sins and turn to Christ tonight, he'd take you and he'd make you one of his own. Would there be anyone here tonight and you're not sure you're saved? You could be saved tonight. I'll pray for you. If you'd like me to pray for you tonight, would you lift your hand? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like you to pray for me. You lift your hand right now, and I'll pray for you. Anyone like that? All right, I'll pray for you. God bless you. If you'll come down here to the front in just a few minutes when we sing, someone can take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're saved. I hope you'll do that. Now, I wonder tonight, Christian, maybe you've had the wind let out of your sails. Maybe you've had the air let out of your tires. Maybe you've been a little bit discouraged. Maybe you even had a question or two in your mind about what God's doing. I want you to get a good grip tonight on your desire to see God do something. I want you to get a good grip tonight on your faith that God can do it. How many would say tonight, this message has been a blessing to me. God spoke to my heart tonight. Would you lift your hand? Maybe you need to come to the altar tonight. I don't know what your need is, but if you need to come to the altar, we're going to have an invitation in a few minutes, and you come if you need to. All right, thank you. Put your hands down. Shall we stand? We'll have a verse or two of an invitation hymn. If you need to come tonight, you come. If you're not sure you're saved, you come down to the front. We'll have someone sit with you and show you from the Bible how you can know you're saved. I hope you'll do that. If you're a Christian, you need to use the altar and pray. And just do whatever God has spoken to your heart about. Why don't you come as the invitation hymn is played?